with you this morning. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. For it is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive grace and peace this day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. As we look at your word, and especially as we begin this series on the Ten Commandments, that your Spirit would lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Outreach Committee every year does a series of two weekends in a row on seminars in the spring and in the fall. And we had planned a series on the law that we'd invited somebody to do. They initially said yes, and then when something came up and they couldn't, it was too late to invite someone else. And then Kendra Holowiak will be doing a series on the Gospel of John in 3 weeks on Thursday night, Friday night, and Sabbath morning. So since we didn't get someone to come in doing the series on the law, we're going to do one with the pastoral staff. I'll be preaching this week, Pastor Gilbert next week, the following week I'll be preaching, and then at the end of October I'll be preaching again. We may have to add one. We don't know. Let me tell you what we're trying to accomplish with this series and what we're not going to do. We're not going to go through each one of the Ten Commandments this time. Okay? They're pretty cut and dried, and you can study them on your own. What we are going to be doing is talking about what the law is and what the law does for us before we know God, the purpose of the law, and how the law fits into our lives as Christians. All right? It's pretty broad. You may not understand everything till we get to the end of the series. I won't ever understand everything till I get to the heaven. Okay? What I'm trying to say is we may not answer every question you might have, but we want you to think about this law. Something happened a couple weeks ago at the ministry resource team. We were talking about a ministry in our church, and we were talking together, and somehow couple of the people start talking about a different ministry, and about half of us were talking about one ministry, and half of us were talking about another ministry, and we all thought we were on the same page, and suddenly we realized we weren't. Because there was all of a sudden confusion about who was being asked for what and why. And then when we came back together and discovered that, wait a minute, we're talking about two separate ministries, and we went back to the one ministry, we all kind of looked at each other and said, oh, okay, now we're together. Have you ever had that happen in a conversation with your spouse, with someone else, a colleague, a worker? You're all nodding your head, yes. You think you're talking about the same thing, and you're thinking one way, and the other person's thinking the other way, and then you start comparing notes, and you're miles apart. That happens frequently when people start talking about God's law. They think they know what it's saying, and they talk to someone else who thinks they know what it's saying, and you end up being miles apart. Why is that? Last spring, Dr. Alden Thompson came and gave us a sermon, our series, seminar on inspiration of the Bible. And in that, he pointed out that when it comes to something like the law, that there are many commands God gives us in Scripture, but that they can be boiled down to the Ten Commandments, which can in turn be boiled down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, the first table of the law, love your neighbor as your second self, the second table of the law, which in turn can be reduced to what Paul said, that love is the fulfilling of the law. Some people had a difficulty with that approach. And yet, it seems to be there. The rich young ruler had one idea about the law. His idea was, I've done it all from my youth up. I've kept it completely. I know what it means not to steal. I know what it means not to kill. I know what it means to keep the Sabbath, all 613 Jewish regulations. I know everything about the law, and I've kept it fully, but I am still not feeling good about myself. What else must I do to be saved? What else must I do to be saved? Nicodemus understood the law. And yet he came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, what's it all about? Paul thought he knew what keeping the commandments was all about and what the law was all about, because he said, when I was a Pharisee, according to the law, I was, what did he say? Perfect. But then I met Jesus, and I counted everything I thought was perfect before as garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. They thought they were on the same page, and yet they weren't. The sermon title is When 10 is Not Enough. And you're going to say, Pastor Gary, you mean there's more commands than 10? Well, in one sense, there is. Because you see, the scroll on the right representing the Bible, that much of the Bible is reduced to the simplest form, the Ten Commandments. Because you can't just look at each one of those commandments and figure out all the details and all the things that are being said and what it's trying to tell us. And so we look at that and we say, well, how do we know if it's all the Ten Commandments or not? How do we know if it's applied to the Ten Commandments? How do we figure out the thing about law and commandments? And if you were to study every verse that talked about law in the Bible, you'd go crazy almost looking at verses because there's so many. You wouldn't go crazy, but that's just a metaphor. If you studied all the word that said commandments, you'd just look at it, you'd be overwhelmed. I want you to notice that the word for law in the Old Testament is the word Torah. And in the Old Testament, it can mean three things. It can mean the Ten Commandments. It can mean the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, which is the Torah. Or it can mean the entire Old Testament, the entire revealed will of God. How do you know which it is when you're reading a verse of Scripture? The New Testament isn't any different. The word for law is nomos, and it can mean the Ten Commandments, it can mean the first five books of Moses, or it can mean the entire revealed will of God. The other thing that's interesting is when you start looking at the words for commandments. The word for commandments in the Old Testament and New Testament can mean the Ten Commandments individually. It can mean the various commands that God gives throughout Scripture. In fact, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Okay? I wasn't able to hear his comments, but apparently I'm supposed to use this, which means I need something else. There we go. All right. I want you to notice that the word commandments can mean a number of things. It can mean just any command Jesus gave us. It's the word entole in the Greek. In the Old Testament, there's other words. There's the word precepts and ordinances and rules. And they all can refer to the very same thing, but they're just different ways of saying the same thing, which refers to whatever God has revealed to us. To make it more confusing, there are times when you read the Bible and you come across things about the law and God's law that seem to contradict each other. Let me just give you an example. There are texts in Scripture that seem to indicate that God's law is only temporary. Many Christians believe that his law was done away with at the cross, and so it was temporary up until the time of Jesus. And a text like Romans, that's not very, very bright. If we can turn the lights off on this side, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. But then again, there's a text that seems to indicate that God's law is eternal. Matthew 5, 17 to 18, Jesus' own words. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And there are texts that I could use, other texts, that seem to indicate both the temporary nature of the law and that seem to indicate the eternal nature of the law. But that's not the only place there seems to be somewhat contradictory statements about the law. There are statements in which it seems that the law was given to the Jews. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and worship, and the promises. To the Jews belong the covenants and the giving of the law. There are other texts that say much the same thing. But then, there are texts that seem to indicate that the law is given to all people. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Do you see what I see as you look at one side of the screen and the other side? That's not all. There are those texts that seem to indicate that the law places us into bondage. Galatians 3, chapter 20, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, in bondage to the law. But then James tells us that the law gives us freedom. James chapter 1, verse 25. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Which is it? Are we in bondage or are we in freedom? One more. There are verses that tell us that the law brings death to us. Romans 7, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. On the other hand, there are texts that say that the law gives life. Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93, if your law had not been my delight, I would not have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. What do you do with these apparent contradictions of the law? What do you do with these apparent contradictions that seem to say opposite things? How do we resolve those contradictions? Well, we have come up with different ways of doing that. There are those who've come up with the way of saying, well, it depends. There is the old and the new covenant. Under the old covenant, we were saved by the law. Under the new covenant, we're saved by grace. So we don't worry about law much anymore. We're just saved by grace. And there are some texts you could use that seem to indicate that. But there are many texts that you can use that seem to indicate that's not necessarily true. How do you put it together? There is another way of dealing with the dilemma that some have used, and we as Adventists have used it, that there are different types of laws. There are the civil laws. You know, the kind of laws that said that there's to be cities of refuge for those who, without meaning and intention, kill somebody to keep them safe from that person's relatives. There are those civil laws that talked about what the punishment should be for those who steal or those who borrow something from somebody and it's destroyed. There were civil laws that talked about how they were to treat each other. And the usual idea is those laws were given to Israel and they're to be done away with. There are also ceremonial laws. Those were the laws of sacrifices. And those were the laws that were given to point forward to Jesus' death on the cross and to show how Jesus would fulfill the law in our place. Those ceremonial laws, it is taught, will be done away with because Jesus was the true sacrifice. He was the fulfillment of all the ceremonial laws. And then there are those health laws. And we say that the health laws are eternal rules and principles because they're given for health, and health laws never change. And then there is the moral law. It says laws, it should be law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And what many people do is, as they're looking at the various usages of law in the Bible, as they come across the word law, they try to figure out, is this the civil law, the health law, the ceremonial law, or the moral law? And if it's not the civil law, and it's not the health law, it's not the ceremonial law, then it must be the moral law. I'm sorry, if it's not the civil law, the ceremonial law, or the health law, it must be the moral law. Well, there's problems with trying to define those too closely. Let me just share a couple of examples with you. In one sense, much of the civil law is based upon the moral law. Much of our civil law in our society today is based on the moral law, is it not? And so to say that the civil laws are gone and done away with isn't entirely true. And yet we have different civil laws today. What is interesting to me is that those who believe in law today and who want to say that the Ten Commandments are done away with don't see the connection between the moral law and civil laws even of today. There are those who say, well, the ceremonial laws are only in the past. We don't need to worry about those anymore. And yet, because of misunderstandings about the ceremonial law, and sometimes the moral law was brought in at the same time. Let me give you an example. And the health law was brought in at the same time. I believe that when God gave the health laws, such as the laws about skin rashes, He did it to protect people in that society from contagious diseases. And so if somebody had a rash at that time, they had to go show themselves to the priest, and the priest would then tell them they had to be quarantined for a period of time and then come back and show them to see if it had spread again. And they kept doing that until it was healed, or they finally said, no, you're banished. And the banishment was for the purposes of health. And if they were healed, they'd come back and have to give a sacrifice as a symbol of thanksgiving for God healing them. But by the time of Jesus, it had merged together. And people were saying, no, if you're a leper, if you have a skin rash, that's God's judgment upon you, and that's sin. If the health laws were to be done away with completely because they're no longer, I mean, the ceremonial laws are done away with completely, and I believe for the most part they are, we still recognize the validity of what they teach us, right? We recognize the validity of what they teach about Jesus. We say that the health laws are still valid, but are they still valid in their entirety? One of the health laws, which was a good health law, was that if you had to take care of body functions, you had to go outside the camp and dig a hole. Is that health law still valid today? Of course, the principle is, but the health law isn't. There are other laws that seem to be able to be divided up, and yet there seems to be connections between them from time to time. But what we get in the biggest problem is that sometimes it's not always completely, totally perfect. And it's not perfect when it comes to the moral law. Yes, you have the Ten Commandments, but yet there are some things about the Ten Commandments and the words that are often used for commands and law that are broader than the Ten Commandments in one sense, in that it's not simply defined by and say, if you do this, you'll be fine. If you don't do that, you'll be fine. There seems to be other indications that God's law brings in other elements. Now, that may sound strange for me to say as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Do I believe, let me clear this up immediately, do I believe God's law is still in effect? And the answer is absolutely, positively, uncategorically, yes. Okay? Got that one down? Okay? Do I believe we always treat the law in a healthy way? And the answer is no, we don't. We need to learn how to view the law from a biblical perspective in ways that we have not done before. That doesn't mean things are passed away. That doesn't mean they're set aside. But how I respond to the law and what the law is there for needs to be fine-tuned. Let me just point out two or three things. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, page 641, makes this statement. To the devout Jew, all the different shades of meaning implied by the word law were for practical purposes, one in each blended almost imperceptibly into the other. Furthermore, the Jews did not ordinarily distinguish between moral, ceremonial, civil, and health regulations, since God was the author of them all, and all were binding upon his people. In other words, when Paul was talking about the law in his day, he was dealing with people who didn't make those distinctions like we do today. That doesn't mean those distinctions aren't there. They're just not as cut and dried as we want to make them. They're more blurred than we want to make them sometimes. And so what do? Well, sometimes we do something where we kind of pick and choose what kinds of the laws we want to accept from God's word. We'll say, I'm going to pick and choose how, when I read God's word, when it mentions the word law, I'm going to pick whether it really means this or it doesn't mean this, and I'll focus on those that agree with how I view the law, and I'll ignore those that don't agree with my view of the law. In other words, if you're in the first group where you believe in the old covenant, the law was there in the old covenant, but it's not in the new covenant, every time you come to something, the New Testament talks about the law still being valid, you just simply ignore it and hope it goes away. Or if you're part of those who believe that there's just simply different types of laws, and as long as I can differentiate between the moral and the ceremonial law, then I'm okay. I can just simply say this is the moral law and it's still valid. This is a ceremonial law, it's not. Well, the Adventist Church has run into a problem with that on several times. Anybody remember the 1888 conference hearing about that? What was the issue in the 1888 conference? The issue that started it was, and you're going to be studying about it in the Sabbath school lesson, those who are studying the quarterly, the issue was, is the law in Galatians that Paul says does not bring us salvation, is that law the ceremonial law or is it the moral law? And up until that time, the church had taught it was a ceremonial law, but E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones started saying, no, it's the moral law too, it's both. And there were those who were just really upset by this, and they were going to study it out, and Ellen White ended up being on the side of A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. Remember that? Well, not that you were there, but from studying. And so sometimes people want to choose, I don't want to deal with the fact that the law isn't done away with, or I don't want to deal with those texts that talk about the law being done away with, so I'll just focus on the texts that talk about the law that's still here. And we miss the point. We miss the point. I want to give another statement from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary. In the New Testament, the word law, and I've already referred to this, is used in two distinct senses. Scripture as the divine will, and in that, it may refer to the Pentateuch or the three divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the wisdom literature, and the prophets. Or it may refer to the whole Jewish religious system or some particular part of it. But the Adventist Bible Commentary gives some very, very, very important counsel. It says, obviously, texts referring to the law should be used only after the most careful study of the context in order to ascertain the intent of the inspired writer and with a fine sense of discrimination. Now, that may sound technical, but it's not all that hard. The context often helps a great deal. And it also helps a great deal to see how the word law is used by different writers at different times for different situations. I said at the beginning that I may not answer all your questions, and today I know I'm going to leave you saying, where's he headed with this? And for me, that's okay. I hope it's okay for you. We're going to be looking in the next few weeks at what is the purpose of the law. We're going to look at how does law and cross and grace deal with each other? How do you connect them? Are they connected? Are they separate?
And then we're going to look at the role of the law in the Christian experience. Does the law have a place for the Christian in 2011? But I want you to just sit back and take a deep breath and say, let's learn and grow together, okay? A couple weeks ago, I was watching Meet the Press one Sunday on a Sunday morning, obviously. And on that day, the Secretary of Agriculture, Tom Vilsack, was there. And the moderator, David Gregory, was talking to him, and he said to him, he said, you know, I'm somewhat perplexed because a couple of weeks ago you were down in Texas, and you were talking in Texas about how if we were going to have good crops in Texas, we had to have rain. It was absolutely essential for us to start having rain. That without a whole lot more rain, our crops would certainly fail this year, and if we didn't have a wet winter, our crops would fail miserably next year too. And then I just read the newspaper where you were in New York and in Vermont, and you were talking to them, and up in Vermont, you said, we better hope and pray it doesn't rain for a while. Because if it rains for a while, our crops, our land's going to be, we will simply not have any crops next year as well. We need a dry winter this year. The AP correspondents turned to Secretary Vilsack and said, well, now I'm really confused. Because I heard you were up in Wyoming and you told them how good their crops were and how wonderful it was, and they ought to be thankful that they have gotten just the right amount of rain, that they didn't have too much or too little. Which is it, Mr. Secretary? Do you know what you're talking about? Do we need more rain or less rain, or is it okay? The secretary scratched his head and he says, well, yes, I know what I'm talking about. You see, what you don't realize is that there's a drought in Texas and they need more rain. And there's been floods up in Vermont and they need more rain. And it's been a good year in Wyoming and they just need to keep things as is. When you read about the law in the Bible, you need to take the context in mind, because the law, just like rain, is absolutely essential. Rain is absolutely essential for the growth of the plant. Correct? And some plants need a different amounts of rain than others, but that's okay. Just as rain is absolutely essential to the growth of the plant, the law is absolutely essential in our relationship with God. When you're reading in the Bible about the law, you need to find it out and figure out what is the circumstance under which the writer is addressing the law and how it's to be used. What is the circumstance under which the writer is addressing the law and how it's to be used? When you're reading about the law in the Bible, you need to ask the question, where is the writer at in his experience with God? Where are the people at in their experience with God? And as we'll see in some of the messages we'll be giving in the near future, you need to always, always, always look at the law with the lenses of grace, with the lenses of grace on your eyes. You may say, Pastor Gary, that sounds like some confusing issues coming up. It can be. But if we're going to be able to meet the questions and the challenges of the last days, in which people are asking the question of, does it matter what we believe? If we're going to be asking or answering the questions of those who are saying, well, you know, the law's Old Testament, what about New Testament? If we're going to be answering questions and talking to people about the role the law plays in our Christian life, we have to look at everything the Bible says about law and what circumstances and context in which it says it. We can't pick and choose whether we want to have the law being the way to life and ignore the texts that talk about the law leading to death. We have to know how that's possible between the two. We can't pick and choose about whether or not the law ends with Christ or is the law eternal. We have to know how to differentiate and figure out the context of those verses. One thing we do know, one thing we must keep in mind, and we'll be talking about this, I think, next week. The law is a reflection of the character of God. That character of God is love. The law, boiled down to its essence, is always about love. Take that out of the equation, it becomes mere form and ceremony and ritual and rule. Keep that there, and it becomes hope and healing and blessing if it's applied correctly. So my challenge to you over the next few weeks is to talk to God, to open your Bible, to look at texts, feel free to write me a question and say, but Pastor Gary, what about this? What about that? But above all, to say, how do I relate to God's law in my everyday life? Do I understand its role and function? How do I relate to God's law as it applies to others? Do I understand its role and function? How do I explain God's law to them in a way that is drawing and winsome? If we do that, we will grow in the knowledge of God and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you that we can be honest as we approach Scripture, that we can admit where there seems to be contradictions, and we can admit that when things don't fall into neat places and neat packages. Thank you that your word allows us to ask questions and to grow. Be with us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen.